Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you here today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I know I'm kind of bucking things a little bit around here because normally Pastor Mike has a pericope that he goes through, but I felt that as close to Thanksgiving as we were, it would be good to do a Thanksgiving message. And so today my message, as Mike apparently told the Sunday school, is from James 1, 2 through 5. So if you would please rise with me as we read in Jesus' name. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today, Lord, help us to understand your words. Open our hearts and our minds to understand your message. Father, make the message that comes from me be your message, your words, not my words. Father, if necessary, use the Holy Spirit to completely push me out of the way so that we, Lord, we may see Jesus, your Son. Hide me behind the cross so that we may see him. Help us to hear this message, to write it upon our hearts, and to go from here and share it with others. Say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So when I was thinking about things that I'm thankful for, I realized that there are some things in my life that I'm thankful for that some people might find, well, shocking. You see, I'm thankful for my divorce. And I know in this world that that's sort of that's a sentiment that some people actually think is a noble thing. I mean, we've probably all heard the joke, why is divorce so expensive? Because it's worth it. So often that's what the world wants to say. They want to say that divorce is a good thing. You know, they want to prop us up and make us feel better about that sort of thing. And I admit that I heard that joke in the midst of my divorce, and I'm not sure if that's really what I wanted to hear. I mean, through the process of being divorced, I discovered hurt and pain that I never knew existed. But I'm even more thankful than that because through my divorce, I also get to give thanks for the fact that I lost my house. I lost my car. I give thanks that not long after that I lost my job. And I also lost my father. I give thanks for the fact that because I lost my job, I lost my house. I had to humble myself and move in with my parents at 29 years of age. I give thanks that I had it all, and I give thanks that I lost it all. And I know in some ways this probably sounds a little strange. I mean, how could a person give thanks for those things? How could somebody be thankful or give thanksgiving for such awful things? And they do. Those are awful things. They sound terrible, and they are. They were terrible. They were frightening. There were some days that they were downright paralyzing. So how could I be thankful for them? How could I possibly even find anything from those experiences to be thankful for? And yet here I stand with thanksgiving to God for all of those things. But as I was writing this message, I was thinking to myself, shouldn't the worst things in life be things that we have every right not to be thankful for? I mean, isn't there a reason that we can say that those aren't joyful things? I mean, when terrible things happen, shouldn't we be unhappy? I mean, my ex-wife was cheating on me. She left me with a whole bunch of bills that were going to somebody, you know, the money that I was bringing in was going to somebody else, so I ended up losing my house. Not long after that, the company that I was working for, well, they let me go. Just, they were downsizing, and that's just the way it worked out. I had to pack up all my worldly goods and move back in with my parents. I was almost 30 years old, and I had to say, Mom, Dad, can I move back in? I then lost my job. It was a really good job. It was paying me lots of money, and I was doing pretty well at it. And then the cancer finally took my dad, who was my best friend. All of this happened within a period of about a year. I was miserable. I was so unhappy. I remember actually one day being on the couch all day. I couldn't even get up. I just sat on the couch and did nothing all day. I was so unhappy. It felt like my life was over. How many of you have ever felt that way? That feeling like everything that you have, everything that you hold dear, everything that you identify with is just being stripped away from you. And it reminds me of the story of Job. I mean, most of us know this story. Most of us have heard of Job, who was a prosperous man, who was faithful to the Lord. He had land, he had crops. Essentially, he was very wealthy, and he had a large, loving family. But in an instant, that all changes for him. We can read about it in Job 1, verses 13 through 19. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck them down and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made raids on the camels and took them and struck them down and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I have alone escaped to tell you. That hurts. Could you imagine? It's just loss after loss after loss, tragedy after tragedy just building upon this poor man. And I know that my loss is nothing like Job's. But I can't imagine what it must have felt for him, because I felt weakened. I felt beaten. I felt bruised. It felt like the entire world was closing in on me. Honestly, there were days where it felt like there was just darkness and all I could see was just right in front of me. And I know some of you have probably felt that way. That feeling of absolute and utter despair. It can be debilitating. And you feel like all you can do is just lie there and cry. I think of the words of Jeremiah when he said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. And shouldn't we be allowed that? Isn't that our right? When awful things happen, don't we have the right to feel bad? Don't we have the right to be sad and depressed? The very right to feel that way? Well, of course we do. Of course we have that right. We should feel that way, right? But what happens when we live in sorrow? What happens when we decide to make our residence there? It can become something else. It becomes a sore that every time it's touched, it just sends off shoots of pain. And then it starts to become something else. It becomes like a festering wound. We start to get angry because it just seems so unfair. We've lost so much. How dare that happen to us? How dare that anyone take that away from me? How dare anyone else be happy? How dare God allow this to happen? How dare God do this to me? Whoa. That went wrong very quickly, didn't it? And yet, how many of us have asked this question? In the quiet anger of our hearts, how many of you have said that? You know, there are psalms where God has asked something similar to that. There's psalms where God has asked why he allows bad stuff to happen. Psalm 13, it says, "Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" How about Psalm 89 in verse 46? It says, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" So the problem becomes that when we take up residence in that anger, we'll use it. We'll use it like a wedge. We'll use it to just push ourselves away from our friends. We'll use it to push our families away from us. And eventually, we'll use it to push God away from us. When we live in that anger, we can find ourselves destroying ourselves. And we can do that. It's very easy to give up. It's very easy to let that anger take control. And it feels good sometimes, doesn't it? To be that angry. But then I go back to our passage today. Let's remember what James says. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So how do we get from angry and depressed to count it all joy? How do we leave behind the anger and the hurt and move into being thankful for those things? How do we go from being so upset to praising God over them? I know this may sound like a strange transition here, but I think it comes down to this. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "God will never give you more than you can handle"? Oh, I've heard that so many times. You know what the problem with that statement is? It assumes that I'm going to handle this situation, that I can go out and fix it. In the midst of my divorce, I couldn't fix diddly squat. When my dad died, I couldn't fix any of it. When I lost my job, when I lost my house, there's no fixing that. There's no fixing having to go, "Mom, Dad, can I move back into the basement?" That phrase is a lie. It is a bald-faced lie. Because God will give you more than you can handle. He will put more on your plate than you have any hope of dealing with. But it's not to punish you. It's not to be mean to you. It's not to take you and ruin your life. It's to make you turn and run into his arms and say, Daddy, I can't do it. I can't deal with this on my own. Please help me. God wants you to depend on him. God wants to comfort you. That steadfastness and perfection, that wisdom that James is talking about at the end of our passage, that wisdom is knowing, I can't deal with this. And that perfection and that steadfastness is going, God, I know where I need to go to help me. I need to go into your arms. That completeness is knowing that the only way I'm going to find any salvation in any situation is to turn to God. No, he's not going to fix it, but he's going to be there with you through it. He's going to carry you through it. He's going to show you, if you allow him to, how to find others who will carry you through it as well. That's what he sent his son for. We can't fix our broken situation. We can't remove this sin in and of ourselves. And that's why he sent his son, to help us, to save us from ourselves. So you may wonder, how can I be thankful for my divorce? How can I be thankful for the loss of all my worldly goods, the loss of my father, the having to live in mom and dad's basement, the fact that I had to ride the bus for a while, the fact that I probably did a lot of damage to my kids in the process of that divorce? I can be thankful for one reason and one reason only. Because through it I gained Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I want to say that one more time because I love saying it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. All those things that I lost, I gained so much more. And no, I wasn't thankful for it at the time, but I look back on it with thanksgiving because, as I've said before, and I will say it again, I would never, ever, ever, ever want anyone to have to go through what I went through that year. With the exception of one thing. If it brought you to Jesus, if it made you understand that he is your Lord and Savior, then by all means, I want him to do it. Because I guarantee you, you'll look back on it and you'll count it all joy. And if it drives them into the arms of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we might be with him, that we might receive a grace that we don't deserve, I hope each one, every one of you can stand with me today and say that I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you that we can gladly know that none of this matters. None of this stuff matters because we can count it all joy that you sent your Son to save us. That you will perfect our faith when we remember to remain in him. Lord, help us to live in that grace, to rejoice in it, to praise you for it. And Lord, to take that, write it upon our hearts, go out into the world and help others to understand how they may count it all joy that Jesus Christ is their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.